For you, that we can sing praises to you. Lord, you are holy. Holy, holy, holy. It's what the angels cry, and Lord, I pray that is the cry of our heart this morning as well. God, I pray, just as we sang, we know that even when the earth dissolves, even when this life is over, we will be with you for all eternity. Lord, we can be rest assured of that promise based on your word for all those who have trusted in Jesus, who have repented of their sins, and who believe in him. And so, Lord, we thank you for the confidence, for the promises that your word brings, and how we can trust them, how we can trust your word, your very words to us. So, Lord, as we look into your holy word now, God, as we continue worshiping by studying, I pray that you would speak to us. Lord, help us to encounter you this morning through your word, through your holy word. And God, I pray that you would speak to us, that our lives would be changed as a result. We pray these things in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. You can go ahead and have a seat. Well, you know, at some point in our lives, each of us have been at a crossroads, a place where you have to make a decision about something. And depending upon the gravity of that situation, it can be a stressful place to be at, knowing that the next decision you make could have a very significant impact upon your life. Maybe you've arrived at this place of decision after extensive planning. Maybe you're as prepared as you can be, and now it's time just to make the decision that you've been anticipating. I know for a lot of students, and maybe for a lot of you watching, you've been applying to colleges, and you've been anxious about the fall, and now the time has come to make that decision to commit and to choose one and go. Or maybe you're kind of on the other end of that spectrum. Maybe you've finishing up college. Maybe you've planned out your whole college career. And now, with just a few weeks until the semester is done, you have to decide which job offer you're going to accept, or if your plan is for more school in the fall. You know, sometimes the situation, the fork in the road that you find yourself at, sometimes it's an unexpected decision, though. Like a report from your doctor that you weren't anticipating. And now you find yourself having to make a decision that you never dreamed you'd have to. Well, whatever the case, there are times when you must make a decision and then you can't look back. Robert Frost's poem, "The Road Not Taken," is about a person who has to make such a decision. If you're familiar with the short poem, a man is walking through the woods, and he arrives at a fork in the road. And the person suspects that he'll never come back to this place again. So whatever path he takes could impact his life tremendously. In the poem, he says that all things considered, both paths look about the same. And finally, it comes time to make a choice. And so that poem ends by saying, "Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." You know, despite being over 100 years old, this poem has lodged its way into the minds of people all over the world. And even today, when you hear these words, when these words are spoken, it's rare for someone to be unaware of the phrase that this refers to. This phrase, the road less traveled, it's even sparked a number of parodies, such as some of these. I think I actually had a T-shirt in high school that said, "I took the road less traveled, and now where the heck am I?" I thought I was real clever, but apparently no one else did. This one's actually probably my favorite parody of this, and I think that is completely true, given what we see today. Hey, but you know, spiritually speaking, each of us have to have a decision to make. And while life doesn't always offer us only two choices in a given situation, each of us face a fork in the road concerning whether we're going to live life our way or God's way. You know, the biggest decision, the biggest question that each of us have to answer in life is, am I going to follow my way or God's way? And depending upon which path you choose, it will completely alter your life and can have vast implications in the lives of those around you. Such is the case for a few of Jesus' disciples, where we find them this morning, as recorded in Acts chapter 4. They must decide if they are going to continue down God's path, or if they're going to leave that road and follow their own desires. And in doing so, this really is a key decision that they're having to make. Much is at stake here in the newly formed church, as now they've first run into their first real opposition and resistance. Therefore, whatever decision they make is going to have ramifications which will extend far beyond this decision, this place and time where they find themselves. It'll profoundly impact the trajectory of the church for years, for decades to come. They indeed are at a crossroads, and they must choose wisely. Now, we don't have time to get into all the details of the background of this passage, but some information is necessary. So starting back in Acts chapter 3, we're introduced to a man in his 40s who has been paralyzed his entire life. As two of the disciples, John and Peter, as they're walking into the temple one day, they see this paralyzed man begging for money. But instead of receiving money, what he receives that day is healing. As the disciples tell him, hey, get up and walk. And sure enough, this man gets up, starts jumping around, starts praising God. This is certainly a remarkable healing. Such a remarkable event that a crowd starts to gather, people in the vicinity, because they know that this man has been paralyzed for over 40 years. And now he's up jumping around and I imagine doing cartwheels and all sorts of crazy stuff for the first time ever. Well, Peter seizes this opportunity to begin preaching the gospel to this crowd that has gathered. He tells them how they can be forgiven of their sins, and that's exactly what happens. Perhaps hundreds of people repent of their sins and believe in Jesus after seeing the power of God in this man's life. But eventually, the religious leaders catch wind of what's going on. They're not pleased with all this talk about Jesus and preaching and the resurrection. And so they arrest Peter and John. And after a night in jail and a stern warning not to talk about Jesus anymore, the disciples are finally released the next day. And so it's at this point that they have a decision to make. Are they going to continue proceeding down God's path and obeying his commands? Or are they going to obey what the authorities have told them? Let's look in our passage today and find out what happens. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 23, the Bible says this, "On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal, perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So the disciples, as we read, they returned to the rest of the church upon their release to regroup, to pray, and to decide what action, what path they were going to take. You know, following God's ways now meant that it was going to cost them something. And so they must determine if they're going to continue down this path or give in to the pressures and the demands of others. Fortunately, the disciples chose the right path, which was God's path. And from this passage, we learn a little bit about what this path looks like and why it is the best way to live. So if you're taking notes, let me encourage you to write a few things down. The first thing that we see this morning is that God's path is centered on God's glory. You might think, well, Pastor, of course it would be. Right? God's path would be focused on his glory. That's pretty obvious. That's why it's called God's path. And, hey, yeah, you're exactly right. I'm glad you came to church today so you could figure that out. But notice, look from these verses, right, how everything in this passage is focused on God. The disciples, they were unified. They came together at this moment to pray to God. The contents of the prayer we just read, everything is focused on God. Parts of this prayer actually come from God's word back in Psalm chapter 2. Moreover, there at the end, even what the disciples asked for, this was certainly in line with God's desires. And so even just within these few short verses, we see that the church's response to the difficulty they encountered was completely God-centered. Hey, ask yourself, if the way that you respond to difficulties sounds like the way that the early church did here in these verses, is this what your prayer might sound like after you go through a difficult ordeal? Or maybe do you pray for God to get you out of the difficulty rather than praying for him to get you through the difficulty? Because, you know, as hard as it is to believe, there are lessons to be learned by going through the difficult times. Lessons that, quite frankly, you can't learn any other way other than experiencing God's goodness and faithfulness in the midst of trials. But, you know, for believers, it shouldn't take a crisis for us to come to the point where we pray. No, in every situation, whatever we find ourselves in, as Christians, prayer should come very naturally to us. Maybe think, well, this all sounds good and rather simple, you know, to have such a God-centered perspective. And yeah, of course, Pastor, I would expect you to say that. But this can be hard to put into practice. I know it's hard in my life. You know, my prayers and my life isn't always as God-centered as I'd like them to be. Maybe you feel the same way. Well, so a couple of things that I think we see in this passage that kind of show us how we can live a life that is God-centered, even in the midst of the difficulties. First of all, we see that Peter and John, they were able to continue down God's path during this time because they had a strong community of other Christians that they could turn to. Hey, don't think that their response after being released from jail was some sort of, hey, my life is in ruins. You know, I've tried everything else and nothing else has worked. Let me try going to church. Maybe that might help. Now, if that's why you're here, or if that's why you tuned in online, I'm not trying to discourage you from that. But, because again, it's during the difficult times, church is a great place to come to. But again, this was just part of their pattern of life. There was nothing unusual for these disciples to meet together with other Christians. This wasn't a last-ditch effort on their part. It was the first thing they did, just as it had been for weeks and weeks previously. You know, matter of fact, if we keep reading here in Acts 4, the very next verses talk about how the Christians there were of one heart and of one mind, and how they cared for one another by sharing possessions with those in need. But even before this healing story, if you go back to Acts chapter 2, we see a very similar passage of the disciples gathering together, being devoted to the disciples' teaching, the apostles' teaching, how they cared for others, how they met for different times of worship. And so being involved in a close-knit group like this, being around other Christians who are striving to follow God, that greatly helped everyone in that community to keep their lives centered on God in all that they did. But beyond that, we get a sense from this passage, as well as from others in the book of Acts, that the church valued God's mission more than anything else, even their own personal well-being. It's not to say that the Christians were reckless or, you know, purposely endangered themselves or anything like that. Just that, above everything else, they were concerned about God's mission and the spread of the gospel. They had determined that they were going to stop at nothing to see the kingdom of God advance. You know, I think Luke was very intentional, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to record these verses for us, to preserve the very words of this prayer. And I think he did so in part because it was important for other people to read, and I think important even to use as an example, even kind of a template for our lives, so that we can proceed down the path in life that brings God glory. By the early church taking God's path, it showed that they were concerned with God's glory more than their own glory, more than their own comfort, their own reputation, even their own physical safety. And we know this, secondly, because God's path is the difficult path. Hey, I hate to break it to you, and if you're a Christian, this shouldn't be a surprise anyways, but following God can be very difficult at times. You know, in the Gospels, Jesus even states that there's a cost to discipleship, to following him. He actually tells people, you need to count the cost of following him before you decide to do so. Hey, real quick, let me bring your attention to a few different passages. In Luke 9, Jesus says that we must deny ourselves, we must take up our cross daily, and that we should follow him. That's to say, if we're going to choose to follow Jesus, then we're choosing to follow him, even if that means losing our jobs, losing our social status, losing our reputation, even if it perhaps means losing close friends, even if that means alienation from family members, even if that means dying for the sake of Jesus. That's what happens even today in many parts of the world. So Jesus tells us up front, it can be a very difficult path. In Matthew 6, specifically in regards to money, Jesus says that you can't serve two masters. He says you're going to love one and hate the other. Now this principle, of course, relates to other areas of life beyond just money. But again, decide which path you're going to choose and who you are going to serve. You know, as I mentioned earlier concerning this idea of a fork in the road, you know, the Bible also tells us that we have two options to choose, either God's path or the world's path, and that we can only pick one. Here, still in Matthew, in the very next chapter, Jesus refers to this as the broad way and the narrow way. He says that the broad way is the way of the world, whereas the narrow way is God's way, is God's path. He says the broad way is the way that many people choose, and it leads to destruction. But he says the narrow way, which only a few people in life find, he says that's the way that leads to life. You know, speaking of these verses, I once heard a pastor who was a lot more into 80s rock than I am phrase it like this. He said, you know, there's a highway to hell, but only a stairway to heaven. Maybe that kind of gives an implication of the expected traffic flow for each destination. But, you know, the question remains, which path are you going to take? Are you going to wholeheartedly serve God? Or are you going to serve your own desires? Because again, this fork in the road is set before each of us. Are we going to choose God, or the world. He knows lots of things in life, lots of things in the world that draw us, that appeal to us, to make us want to go down that path of the world. I mean, there's the promise of money that a lot of people get caught up in. There's the promise of status. It's the promise of material possessions, promise of popularity. I mean, really, the promise of fulfillment in anything in life apart from God. But you know, the Bible tells us that ultimately all of these will end up being broken promises if we pursue them instead of God. Man's path is easy, but God's path is difficult. That's why for those who choose it, it requires boldness. The disciples knew that, and matter of fact, that's why they asked for it. You know, if you look back there in verse 29, the disciples, they didn't pray for relief. They didn't pray for revenge against these religious authorities. They didn't even pray for God to change their situation. No, they prayed for boldness in the face of all these things. They knew that they needed boldness, just like we need boldness today. And that's because it's easy to give up when things get difficult. As I mentioned, the religious authorities, again, after imprisoning them, which was completely within their rights to do so, the religious leaders explicitly warned them not to talk about Jesus anymore. This is a complete cease and desist. Stop doing this. Don't come back. Don't mention this name. Don't do any more healings. Get away and never come back. I mean, this is pretty serious business. Because these same religious leaders quite possibly were the same exact ones who had actually killed Jesus just a few weeks before. And so, in a very real sense, these religious leaders held Peter and John's lives in their hands. And so the disciples had everything to lose by making these religious leaders even more upset by disobeying their commands. You know, in addition to other people telling us to be quiet, Satan will also tempt us to be quiet, to not speak up, to not be bold. And you know, at times, you yourself might speak to yourself and try to convince yourself to be quiet. Do you ever do that? Kind of have those conversations with yourself? Say, well, maybe I should do this. Oh, no, I guess I should do that. And you think through different scenarios. I heard someone say once, it's all right if you talk to yourself like that, just as long as you don't answer out loud. Then that's when it gets kind of weird. But I think we all have those little internal conversations where we say, well, maybe I should do this, or maybe I should do this. So again, sometimes we talk ourselves out of taking a stand for Christ. But in each of these situations, let me tell you, we have to be bold. We can't let the voices of others, can't let the voices even of ourselves sometimes, talk us out of going down God's path and of being a bold witness for Him. You know, earlier in this chapter, the disciples, they even say, as they're speaking to the religious authorities, when they say, hey, stop this, don't talk about Jesus, knock this off. The disciples even tell them, they say, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And you know, that must be our position as well, even when it's difficult. You know, just because something is hard doesn't mean that it's not worth it. I mean, waking up early in the morning and working out at the gym for an hour is hard, but the results are worth it. Well, so I've heard. That's not a personal testimony. I don't know anything about that. But that's what people say, right? Investing in your marriage and sacrificing for your spouse is hard, but the results are worth it. Raising children who love and follow the Lord is hard, but the results are worth it. And even though following God's path is hard, if you stay on it, and if you boldly live for Christ like the disciples did, well, the results will be more than worth it. In this passage, we also see next that God's path accomplishes his purposes. So again, the disciples, they ask God for boldness to make a difference when the opportunity presented itself. And at the end of this passage, we see something remarkable happen. It says the place where they were meeting shook. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then sure enough, they in fact did go out and begin boldly telling others about Jesus. And if you keep reading through the book of Acts, guess what? This happens time and time again. As the Holy Spirit empowers and guides these new Christians, they go literally all around the known world, making disciples, starting churches, being bold for Christ, and seeing lives changed for all eternity. And you know, this is a great reminder for us that when we commit to following God's path, he is faithful to equip us with whatever we need to accomplish his purposes. Here we see that God filled them with the Holy Spirit, that he gave them boldness as they requested, so that the word of the Lord could continue on and powerfully go forth and change lives. And in the same way, God will give you and will equip you with whatever you need to fulfill his purposes in your life. You know, despite the difficulties that the disciples encountered, it didn't frighten them, didn't discourage them from continuing on God's path. Rather, they took comfort in God's sovereignty over all things, even over their suffering. And we see this from the very, very beginning of this prayer, where they address it to the sovereign Lord. And this idea of God's sovereignty, this isn't something that we talk about real often, but this is one aspect that's really important in understanding who God is. Essentially, when we speak of God's sovereignty, it refers to his control over everything in the universe. We believe that God created all things and that God maintains all things. And through every action taken, either by man or by God, that God directs all things to fulfill his purposes. Therefore, nothing in our lives happens by chance. Nothing happens by mistake. Nothing catches God off guard. God is all-powerful and all-knowing. And because he is sovereign, he has the power, the wisdom, and the authority to do anything that he sees fit with his creation. And while God can take action and intervene in any situation, many times he acts indirectly by allowing certain things to happen for reasons sometimes known only to him. Now, at the same time, as human beings, we do have free will, and certainly we do make real choices that have real consequences. And so therefore, God's sovereignty shouldn't be understood as him causing everything that happens. I mean, after all, people, we choose to sin. That's not God doing that or making that decision for us. Although it is true that nothing done by either the most wicked sinner or the most righteous saint, nothing occurs without God's knowledge and permission. And all that to say, I think the disciples, the early church, I think they grasped this idea. By calling out to the sovereign Lord, they knew that even when they didn't understand what was going on, that even when it seemed like things were out of control, even when it seemed like as they were following God and as the church was growing, now that they have run into their first significant roadblock, they still understood, they still trusted God's sovereignty and that he somehow was working even through this situation for his purposes. And that he does that through the confusing things, through the difficult things, even through the things, something as horrible, even something as unexpected as the cross. You know, that's why they quote from Psalm 2 here. That's why they say the nations rage in vain. That's why he says the nations, their plans to people's plans to outsmart God, he says that they won't, that won't work. Nothing catches God by surprise, and nothing can thwart his plans. Now, here again, we read the disciples, they say that Pontius Pilate and that others, they conspired to put Jesus to death. But again, we still see that, that here, even this was according to God's plan from eternity past to bring about our salvation. You know, sending Jesus to die for our sins on the cross and to raise back to life 3 days later so that whoever believes in him can be forgiven of their sins and have eternal life. This shows that God's path is the best path, even if we don't understand it at the time. And you know, God invites each and every single one of us, even you watching at home online, God invites all of us to live on his path of making his name known and of glorifying him. Even if it's not a straight path, even if there's detours and twists and turns along the way, even if you don't understand why things are happening to you right now, you can trust that God is sovereign and that God's way is the best way. Hey, you know, if you haven't already come to that point where there's a fork in the road and you must decide if you're going to follow God's way or follow your way, eventually, you will come to that point. Eventually, you'll have to choose which path am I going to take. In the book of Proverbs, it says, there's a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. That's speaking of that broad road that I mentioned earlier. So I encourage you today, choose God's path. Be bold like the disciples. Choose the path that is centered on God's glory and accomplishing God's purposes above all else. Because just as we've seen today, it will be worth it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this great reminder from your word. Lord, for the need for us to stay on your path. Lord, even when it's difficult, even when we're tempted to give up, even when others tell us that we should give up, God, I pray that we would follow the example of the early church, that we would be bold, and that no matter what, we would leave this place still proclaiming your word, still advancing your kingdom. God, we know that you are accomplishing your purposes, even in the difficult times, even the times when we don't understand what's going on. And so, Lord, help us to stay focused on you, to stay focused on bringing you glory. Help us to stay walking down your path day by day, week by week, one step after the other, knowing that your Holy Spirit empowers us every step of the way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, let us all just sing this next worship song together, reminding us that God is in the center of our lives. Those who are at home, sing along with as great voice as you can, because you're at home.